Verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Verse 37. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you tonight, and Father, we are seeking you for a renewed fervor and an expanded faith in stepping out, Lord, and doing more in respect to missions this year through our church. Now, Father, we just are seeking you, asking you to direct us, guide us, show us what you want us to do, and then, Father, help us to be obedient to that. Putting that all together, trusting you, we believe, Lord, that the needs are going to be met. And, Lord, the harvest is plenteous, the cause is great. I pray, Lord, that we would all sense the urgency of the need, and that we would all jump in and bind together and rejoice in what you're going to do. Help us as we go through this passage of Scripture here tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to John chapter 5 here this evening, John chapter 5, in my estimation, is a key and critical chapter setting forth both the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. John is writing with an element of persuasion in mind. He's trying to convince the Jewish mindset that Jesus Christ fully is God, equal with the Father, and that what the Lord Jesus Christ had accomplished on the cross of Calvary was totally sufficient to get one to heaven. This chapter began with a recorded miracle of Jesus healing a man who had been lame in his feet for 38 years. And what that was showing us is that Jesus has the power and ability to do that which man does not. A man cannot perform a miracle like that. So therefore, Jesus has got to be more than just a mere man here on the face of the earth. From the miracle, we moved into a clear-cut proclamation of Jesus being co-equal with the Father in verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his, who? Father. And they understood in that Jesus was making himself equal with who? God. And then there was some evidence of the fact that Jesus is equal with God. We've already seen that, but he has the same power as the Father in verse 19. He knows all things, an attribute of God, and we saw that in verse 20. He has the power to raise people from the dead. We saw that in verse 21. And Christ has the right to judge. We saw that in verse 22. The bottom line of all that is found in verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent them. In other words, co-equality. And to honor one is to honor the others. Now, as we come down to the passage of Scripture that we're looking at here this evening, somebody might say, well, what evidence do we have What evidence do we have that Jesus Christ is really who he claimed to be, and that he really has the power to perform this salvation work that he says he wants to perform in our lives? Well, Jesus makes a statement in verse 31. He says, if I bear witness of myself, he says, my witness is not what? Is not true. There's another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. And, you know, some might look at verse 31 and say, what in the world is Jesus saying there? If I bear witness of myself, then my witness is not true. Is Jesus telling a falsehood? Is he telling a lie? Well, we know that that would not be true. That would be out of line with the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Jesus is seeking to uphold in those two verses is the biblical principle that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses shall any matter be established. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would please, to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 17, fifth book of your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 17, page 235, please. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Jesus simply says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. In other words, he's setting forth the idea that it takes two or three witnesses to substantiate the truthfulness of any element of testimony. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 17, we have the foundation for that idea here in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, the Bible says in verse 5, thou shalt not bring forth that man or that woman which hath committed that wicked thing into the gates, even that man or that woman, and stone thou, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. Verse 6, it says, at the mouth of, look at this now, at the mouth of what? Two witnesses or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. So here's talking about an offense worthy of capital punishment, but if you have someone that has committed a crime that is worthy of capital punishment, you are not to execute them on the basis of only one witness. That one witness may be a false witness. That one witness may be a lying witness. And so you had to substantiate the truthfulness of what they did on the basis of two or three witnesses. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19. We find a similar statement here in Deuteronomy chapter 19, although here it's not talking about a capital crime leading to capital punishment. In Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15, the Bible says this, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of, look at this now, at the mouth of what? Two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be what? Established. Now, not only is that an Old Testament principle, it is also given to us in the New Testament. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. By the way, we ought to learn to live, to abide by this. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, I want you to see something here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. You'll find this on page 1277. 1277. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the principle is given connection with elders or spiritual overseers. We just typically call our spiritual overseers pastors. You know, sometimes people get upset at pastors. They get upset at their spiritual leaders, their spiritual overseers, and they sometimes like to take verbal, I'm just going to put it like this, verbal pot shots at them. They like to say things about the spiritual overseers or the pastors that aren't necessarily the truth. They aren't totally accurate. And the Bible says here that if you are listening to someone accuse an elder, then if you don't have two or three others to confirm it, you ought not to be listening to what they have to say. Ought not to believe what they have to say. Notice what it says in verse 19. It says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before what? Two or three what? Witnesses. In other words, if you don't have other witnesses to substantiate what is being said, then don't accept the testimony. You see, at the mouth of two or three witnesses shall a thing be established. That's the point of what Jesus is saying back in John chapter 5 in verse 31. He says, if I'm the only one, in verse 31, if I'm the only one giving testimony or giving witness, about my person or about my work, then you've got perfect right to take that testimony and discard it and set it aside as not being true and rejecting it. That's the exact point of what Jesus is saying in verse 31. If I bear witness of who? Myself. My witness is not what? True. However, if there's someone else bearing witness of the same testimony, then you better listen up. That's what he's saying in the next verse. He says, there is another that beareth witness of me. I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is what? True. And then he's going to go on and finish out this chapter by talking about four witnesses that are all given testimony about the person of Christ, about who he is and about his work. So therefore, should we respect the testimony of Christ that's given to us in the Scripture? Well, the answer is what? Yes, we ought to believe it. So what evidence do we have that Jesus Christ is really who he claims to be and that he can really perform that which he can perform? Well, we've got, first of all, the testimony or the witness of John the Baptist. That's verses 33 through 35. Notice he says, ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the what? Truth. John bore witness to the truth. And then he goes on to say, but I received not testimony from men, but these things I say that ye might be what? Saved. Of course, that's the concern of the testimony of the Lord. He wants people to be saved. And notice he says of John, he says, he was a burning and shining what? Light. And you were willing for a season to rejoice in his what? Light. And weren't they? Weren't the Jews for a season rejoicing in the testimony of John the Baptist? They certainly were. And what kind of testimony was he giving? Well, look over in John chapter 1, if you would please. In John chapter 1, was he giving testimony of the truthfulness of Jesus' person? Absolutely. You know, the Jews initially thought that John might be the Messiah, but he quickly corrected that error. Notice in John chapter 1, in verse 20, look what he says here. He says, let's begin in verse 19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? He knew what they were asking. Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we've been looking for? And notice he says, the Bible says he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. But he knew the one who was. And a little later on in this chapter, look at the testimony of John the Baptist in verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, look what he says, behold the Lamb of God, which cometh to do what? Take away the sin of the world. Here is the anointed one of God. Here is the Messiah that we have been waiting for. And he has come down to this earth to take away our sins. You know what a statement that was to those Jewish people? Those Jewish people were accustomed to continually coming down to the temple and having their priest day in and day out and day in and day out and day in and day out offer sacrifices which can never take away what? Sins. But this man, by one offering, hath forever sat down at the right hand of the Father. He's perfected forever them that are sanctified, because the offering of Jesus Christ did not just form an atonement, a covering for our sin. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ took away our sin. Isn't that a blessed thing? That is a blessing to realize that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, took away our sin. Is Jesus really who he claimed to be? Well, yes. Can he really accomplish what he wants to accomplish, the salvation of our souls? The answer to that is what? Yes. Well, what witness, what testimony do we have of that? If we just have the testimony coming out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can set that aside and say, well, we don't know that that's the truth because it's just one person saying that. And God's saying, no, you got more than just Jesus saying it. You've got John the Baptist saying it. Go back to John chapter 5, if you would, please. Not only do we have John the Baptist saying it, but we have the works that Jesus did. Secondly, saying it. What a tremendous testimony that is. And we see this in verse 36. In verse 36 it says, but I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do. And notice it says, those works bear what? Witness of me that the Father hath sent me. How do you know that, you know, I'm from God, that I'm from the Father? Well, look at the works that the Father gave me to do. They give testimony of where I'm from. Look over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, if you would please. And in John chapter 14, interesting conversation taking place between Jesus and one of his disciples. And by the way, in John's gospel, we have ample testimony of the works of miracles that Jesus was performing. We've already seen the turning of the water into wine in John chapter 2. We've already seen the healing of the nobleman's son in John chapter 4. We've seen the healing of the lame man in John chapter 5. Lord willing, if he tarries and we come back next Sunday morning, we'll look at the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6. After the feeding of the 5,000, you've got Jesus walking on water. When you come over to John chapter 11, you've got Jesus raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. What a testimony of works. And in John chapter 14, interesting conversation taking place between Jesus and Philip. Notice in verse 10, Jesus is speaking to Philip. And he says, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me?" See, Philip had been questioning the Lord up in verse 8. Philip said unto the Lord, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. It'll satisfy us." And Jesus says in verse 9, "Have I been such a long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me?" He said, "The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself." You ought to be listening to my words. "But the Father that dwells in me, he doeth the" what? "Works." Now look at verse 11. He says, "Believe me that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very" what? "Works' sake." Well, Philip, you ought to believe me because of what I've said, but if you're not going to believe me on the basis of what I've said, hey, you certainly ought to believe me on the basis of the works. And Philip was there, and he saw the water turned into wine. Philip was very knowledgeable of all these miracles that I've just mentioned. And what did they give testimony of? That Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he is God come in the flesh. He does have the power to bring about our salvation. Do we have evidence? Do we have testimony that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be and can accomplish what he says he came to this earth to accomplish? Yes. We've got what came out of his own mouth, but that one testimony enough is not sufficient. We have the testimony of John the Baptist. We have the testimony of the works that he did. Going back to John chapter 5, number 3, we have the testimony or the witness of the Father. That's found in verses 37 and 38. And in verse 37, the Bible says, "And the Father himself hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe" what? "Not." So he's saying the Father is giving witness of me. The Father himself that sent me hath borne witness of me. Now, when did the Father bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ? He bore witness at Jesus' baptism. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. The Father gave witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 3, page 997. Matthew chapter 3. And in Matthew chapter 3, the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ was the beginning point of his public ministry. John the Baptist took him down in the water, brought him up straightway out of the water. That's why we are convinced of the immersion being the biblical mode of baptism. And then that voice came out from heaven, verse 17. "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well" what? "Please." Testimony of the Father. Look over in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, we come to the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is up on the Mount. Peter, James, and John's up on the Mount. Moses and Elijah is up on the Mount. And notice the testimony of the Father. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Notice what he adds in these particular words. He says what? "Hear ye him." Boy, listen up. listen up. We've got the testimony of the Father. We've got the testimony of the Father at His baptism. We've got the testimony of the Father at the Mount of Transfiguration. We have the testimony of the Father in 1 John chapter 5. Take your Bibles and turn there if you would please. In 1 John chapter 5, we have the testimony of the Father, page 1325. 1 John chapter 5. We've got the testimony of the Father. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9, the Bible says this, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is what? Greater. Now, we take men's witness all the time, do we not? We take people at their word all the time. And the Scripture says if we believe what people say, we certainly ought to believe what God says, because His witness is greater. And it goes on to say, for this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His what? Son. What kind of testimony do we have? It's found in verses 10, 11, and 12. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. Look at the record of His Son. And this is the record that God's given us. The record of witness. The record of testimony. Here it is. God has given to us what kind of life? Eternal life. And where's it found? In His who? Son. So therefore, verse 12 says, he that hath the Son hath what? Life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not what? Life. So we've got the testimony of the Father. We also have the testimony of the Father in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1, page 1191. Romans chapter 1. What kind of witness do we have? What kind of testimony do we have for the Father? Look here in Romans chapter 1, if you would please. The book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, page 1191. In Romans chapter 1, the witness of the Father, the very beginning of His public ministry, the witness of the Father at the Mount of Transfiguration, the witness of the Father in 1 John chapter 5, the witness of the Father in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1, look in your Bibles in verse 3. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, the Scripture says, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with what? Power. And how was He declared to be the Son of God with power? According to the Spirit of holiness, look what it says. By the resurrection from the what? From the dead. So we've got the testimony of the Father. We've got the testimony of Moses. We've got the testimony of the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the testimony of the Father, going back to John chapter 5, if you would please. And then we have the testimony or the witness of Scripture. The testimony or witness of Scripture. And that's verses 39 through 47. Verses 39 through 47. The Bible says in verse 39, Jesus was speaking to these Jewish people, and He says, you guys need to search the Scripture. For in them ye think ye have what? Eternal life. And yet the Scriptures are they which testify of Me. You see, in the Scriptures they thought that they were saved. They thought that they were right with God, because they were seeking to be obedient to the law of Moses. So in the Scripture they thought they had eternal life, but they didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in verse 40. It says, and ye will not come to Me that ye might have what? That is an absolutely essential for anyone to have eternal life. For anyone to be saved and have eternal life, they must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Jesus is speaking to these Jews and says, and you guys think you're saved because you're adhering to the law of Moses, but you won't come to Me that you might have life. And everyone that is saved must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, verse 40 is a verse that refutes a teaching that is known as irresistible grace. You ever heard people talk about irresistible grace? If God is calling you or if God is choosing you to salvation, then His grace cannot be resisted. Well, that's not what that verse is talking about. Jesus very clearly says that these people were resisting Him. He says, you will not, what, come to Me that you might have life. Man does have a free will. Man does have a choice. Man can accept the Lord Jesus Christ, or man can reject the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is saying, boy, we've got the testimony of Scripture. He says in verse 41, I receive I receive not honor from men. Jesus wasn't looking for the praise or the approval of man. He was looking for their faith, their trust, their confidence, their acceptance. Verse 42, he says in verse 42, "But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you." In order to have the love of God in you, you must have God in you. Because you cannot have God's love without God. For God is what? Love. In verse 43, what a statement and how true. In verse 43, it says, "I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will." That was a prophetic voice, wasn't it? Because according to Daniel's prophecy, and according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when the man of sin, the Antichrist, the son of perdition comes, what's the Jewish nation going to do? Receive him. They're going to accept him. They wouldn't accept their true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, but they will accept the false Messiah of the Antichrist. Jesus says in verse 45, "Do you not think that I will accuse you to the Father? There's one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you what?" Well, you're trusting in Moses and his writings, but they're going to accuse you one of these days to the Father. Why? Because Moses, in his writings, gave testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were rejecting him. What a statement to make to those Jews. Verse 46, "Had you believed Moses, you would have believed too. For he wrote of, and he did. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my what? My words." When we come to the conclusion of John chapter 5, Jesus is taking everything that he said in this chapter, everything that he sought to accomplish in that chapter. And as John is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he's feeling the testimony that's been given of the Lord Jesus. How do we know that this is really true and worthy of our trust and belief? He says, not just because of what Jesus said, but also because of what John the Baptist said. Also because of what the works that Jesus gave said. Also because of what the Father said. Also because of what the Scriptures said. Boy, we've got a credible faith with plenty of evidence for people to take it and believe it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that are in Scripture. Help us to heed it. Help us to believe it. Help us to proclaim it. Thank you, Lord, for our people that have been out this week sharing Christ with others. And I pray, Lord, that you'll continue to help us to do that, to further the gospel on a daily basis. Help us, Lord, in this business meeting we're going to have now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.